continuous abiding in Christ. He imparts life to the
soul. Please join me in prayer as we begin our day. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Christ, our Redeemer, and Holy Spirit, our Sanctifier, come to you before you into your presence and pray, Lord, that you'd grant to us the grace to enjoy the worship of God. Grant to us that we might profit from the worship of our God, that the Spirit of God might visit us in a way that might sanctify us, enlighten us, illuminate us, and sanctify us even through your truth, for thy word is truth. We pray for the glory of Christ, that Christ be glorified and honored in our midst as the head of this church. We pray, O God, that we might bring praise and glory to the triune God. Pray that you help us in all the elements of worship, not only the preaching, Lord, but the singing and the praying and the reading of Scripture and our fellowship, uniting as one, as members one of another. We pray, Lord God, as we turn to your word and this great ordinance of preaching, that your blessing be upon it. We know, Lord, that it is not a work of man, that it is your work, and pray that it would be effectual, that you would send your Spirit to communicate to your people the truths that we consider in your word. We rejoice in your word, that it is forever settled in the heavens, and that your word is absolute, the ultimate standard of all truth, of all reality, the very pusto of our worldview. Lord, we pray, open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your word. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
If you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John in chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So currently we are studying our eighth I Am saying of Christ in the Gospel of John, which is found in our text of John 15, twice in verses 1 and 5. And here Jesus is continuing his upper room discourse with his disciples on the night of his arrest. Twice during this part of the discourse, Jesus declares that he is the vine. On the first occasion, he says, I am the true vine, and adds, my Father is the vine dresser. This, I am saying, is in the context of Christ's relationship with his Father. The second occasion, verse 5, is in the context of Christ's relationship with his disciples. Here Christ asserts the believer's vital union with him, saying, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now the central teaching of this allegory or analogy is that we must abide in Christ in order that we bear fruit. This is the main idea. Just as the branch bears fruit only when it abides in the vine, so believers will bear spiritual fruit only when they abide in Christ. The analogy of the vine and the branches then depicts a vital and spiritual union with Christ. The branch cannot exist without this union. The life, strength, and vigor of the branch is wholly dependent upon the vine or its union with the vine. It has no life in itself or on its own. The union between Christ and believers is just as vital and just as real. Believers have no life, strength, or spiritual power in themselves. Now, there are two groups that are metaphorically referred to in this allegory. First are the branches that do not bear fruit. And secondly, branches that do bear fruit. The branches that don't bear fruit are taken away. They wither, we find in from verse 6. They're cast into the fire and they are burned. The branches that do bear fruit are cleansed and purified in order to bear more fruit. Now, in the last two messages, we have considered what it means to be cleansed. It's to be cleansed from our sin. In general, we're speaking about being cleansed from our sin. And there are two aspects of the believer's cleansing: justification and sanctification. In verse 2, cleansing is a continual process. The Father cleanses or the branches, and this actually refers to sanctification. He prunes the branches that we might bear more fruit. The verb translated purges or prunes means cleanse or purify. And it's in the present tense denoting continual cleansing. Our sanctification then, being made holy, is a continual process. In verse 3, cleansing is a completed act. Now you are clean, referring to our justification. Clean is a noun indicating a state of being which describes the believer's standing in Christ. The cleansing in verse 3 is the cleansing of justification, as distinguished from sanctification. To be cleansed means to be forgiven, to possess the imputed righteousness of Christ, to be pardoned from sin and justified before God. Together, both these aspects of cleansing comprise God's work of salvation, for justification and sanctification can never be divorced, and they describe one work of salvation. In verse 3, Jesus says, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The preposition through is dia in the original language, and here it is in the accusative case, which means because of or on account of, and in our context, as the instrumental cause of. Christ says, this cleansing is due to the word which I have spoken unto you as the great means of justification. Jesus speaks of his word as the instrument of cleansing his disciples. His word, the entire doctrine that Jesus delivered unto his disciples, the whole revelation that he made to his disciples, the gospel in its entirety, the word. Christ says, "You are clean through the word I have spoken unto you." That is, when received and embraced by faith. God's word is the grand means of justifying and sanctifying his people. Faith in Christ's words, or word, is the grand means of justifying and sanctifying his people. Today we continue our exposition with verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. The verb to abide, meno, means to stay, or to remain, or continue in. And in the context of a place, it means to stay at home, or to dwell, to be continually present. And in the Greek grammar, this verb is an aorist imperative, denoting our responsibility and duty to remain in Christ, to continue in Christ. It's an urgent commandment to be attended to with diligence. Now, this commandment to abide in Christ brings us into the subjective or experimental realm of the believer's union with Christ. First, I want to note, so there's no misunderstanding, that to be in Christ and to abide in Christ are two different things. The main distinction is that you must be in Christ before you can abide in him. Believers are never exhorted to be in Christ. That comes by the sovereign grace of God. But the believer is called upon to maintain his fellowship and communion with Christ. To abide in Christ speaks of the believer's daily exercise of faith in the living Savior. Deriving life and sustenance for life from him and him alone. The initial act of believing is often described as coming to Christ or coming to him. But the continued activity of faith is described here as abiding in him. To abide in Christ is not only continuing to believe in him, but to live in union with him. To live in communion with him and in a constant dependence and reliance upon him. When Christ says, "Abide in me and I in you," it's quite different. The "I" in you is quite different than the believer's "abide in me." And we must distinguish between Christ being in us and we abiding in him. One is a matter of sovereign grace, and the other is our responsibility. One is eternal and indissoluble. The other can be interrupted by negligence and sin. When Christ says, "I in you," he is really making a promise to remain in us. And indeed, he will never leave us nor forsake us. We are in him, and he is in us eternally. I want you to consider the latter part of verse 4. Consider the "of itself." As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. That is, of itself is from itself, as a source apart from the vine, as a source of its own energy and life. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Christ says, no more can ye, neither can you bear fruit of yourselves. Just like the branch cannot bear fruit apart from the vine. Now the two occurrences in this verse of the verb to abide are in the present tense, meaning continuous abiding in Christ. He imparts life to the